All right. Well, you know what I'm going to say? Let's do it. Turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. It is Exodus chapter 13, and it is verse 17, where it says, Ve'yehi be'shalach, Pharaoh. So it came to pass, in other words, that when the shalaching happened, and the English usually says Pharaoh had let the people go. No, what shalach means is he literally sent them out. So when Pharaoh had sent these people out, that Elohim led them not by the short way around, the way of the Philistines, in other words, the coastal route, although that was closer, for Elohim said, well, you know what, suppose they repent or groan or regret. And the word repent is a bad translation because it doesn't mean turn around that way. It's actually whine a little bit. When they see war, and then they do, in fact, shuv, they return to Egypt. So, Elohim led the people about by the way of the wilderness of the Sea of Reeds, or the Red Sea in some renderings, but Bamidbar, in the wilderness. And the children of Israel went up armed out of the land of Egypt. Now, this is an interesting word, too. It's the first time we see that word armed used in Scripture. And it's actually the root word, and this is kind of funny, but it's related to the number five. And this concept of five, so that seems to be associated with a battle array. But in any case, they went up armed. And we're not told how they got the arms, but it sounds like when they plundered Egypt, that's the most likely place. Now, Moshe, it said, took the bones of Yosef with him, because he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, surely Elohim will remember you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. So they did. They took their journey from Sukkot. They encamped in Etam, in the edge of the wilderness. And Yahuwah says, now we're going to see this is going to be a consistent pattern throughout the rest of the Exodus. Yahuwah went before them, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they might go when they needed to by both day and night. And in that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. He did not go back on the commitment. The next chapter says, and it begins with the way that we're used to seeing so many of them begin, and Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, speak unto the B'nai Israel, that they turn back and encamp before Pi-Hahirot, between Migdol and the sea, and before Baal-Zephon. Over against it, you shall encamp by the sea. So he has something planned here, obviously. And we're going to see how that unfolds. Pharaoh will say of the B'nai Israel, they're entangled in the land. Oh, look, they're lost. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will make strong, right? Remember that root word, kazak. I will kazakify Pharaoh's heart. And he'll follow after him. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host. And here comes the key sentence again. This time, the Egyptians shall know ki ani Yahuwah. And they did so. So this was told to the king of Egypt. The people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was then turned towards those people. And he said, what is this we have done, that we have managed somehow to let Israel go from serving us? Now, Rashi says this is an interesting comment here, that he, Pharaoh, made ready his chariots, took his people with him. Now, we'd normally think, well, what does Pharaoh do? He gets his servants, go down there and get the chariots all hooked up, and we're ready to go. But it sounds like, and Rashi's take is, nope, both the translation and the understanding is it's Pharaoh did it himself. And what this seems to indicate is kind of a glimpse into his frustration, anger, desire to get on with it. He made his own chariots ready, evidently. And he took 600 chosen chariots. I don't think he made all of them ready, probably just one. And all the chariots of Egypt, and the captains over all of them. And it says at this point, Yahuwah made strong, he kazaked the hearts of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and essentially all that were with him. He pursued after the children of Israel, because the B'nai Israel went out with a high hand. So the Egyptians pursued after him, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, all his horsemen, his army. They overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahirot, in the place that they were told to go, Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and they saw the biggest army that they had ever imagined, the Egyptians, marching after them, and it scared the you-know-what out of them. They were sore afraid, and there it says, the B'nai Israel cried out to Yahuwah. And they said, okay, now here's where I would say a little bit of whining is appropriate, because that's what's happening. because there were no graves in Egypt? Is that why you've taken us away to die out here in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way, to even bother to bring us forth out of Egypt? Isn't this the word that we spoke to you when we were back there, saying, hey, leave us alone, that we might just serve as good little slaves to the Egyptians? Because it was better for us to serve those Egyptians than that we should die here in the wilderness. Now, at this point, Moshe, I guess, hasn't become as frustrated as he might later. He doesn't respond the way that he is wont to a few times after he hears this kind of thing. Instead, this time he says to the people, fear not, stand still. And this is one of my favorite lines in the Parsha here. And see the Yeshuat of Yahuwah. Literally, the salvation of Yahuwah. But it's kind of an interesting phrase in the Hebrew, isn't it? Because he will work for you today. Whereas you've seen these Egyptians today, you ain't going to ever see them again anymore, forever. Yahuwah will fight for you. You all just hold your peace. Wherefore, Yahuwah said unto Moshe, why are you crying out to me? He's talking to Moshe. And you speak to the children of Israel, tell them to get on with it. Essentially, to go forward. Journey. In other words, get with it. And lift up your rod, you, Moshe, and stretch it out over the sea and divide it. So what are we going to see here? One of the most famous miracles in all of Scripture. Put your hand up over the sea, divide it, and the Bnei Israel shall go into the midst of the sea on dry ground. And I, behold, I will make strong, kazak, the hearts of the Egyptians, and they'll go in after them. And I'll get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, his chariots and upon his horsemen. So this has been set up, and he is going to make a point. All the Egyptians, he said, shall know, ki ani Yahuwah, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and his chariots and upon his horsemen. Now then the messenger, the Malach of Elohim, who went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud removed from before them, and it stood behind them. So essentially it's now acting as a blocking array. And it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud of darkness here, yet it gave light by night over there. And the one came not near the other all the night. So basically, he is not only providing light, he's providing darkness over the camp of Egypt and keeping them apart through the night. So Moshe did as he was told. He stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahuwah caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night. And it made the sea into dry land, and in fact, the waters were divided. And the Bnei Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. And the waters, they were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now at this point, of course, because this is arguably one of the most dramatic and memorable and perhaps important miracles that we're going to see in all of Scripture, a couple of additional comments are interesting. And one of them is that in verse 22 here, we're going to see the one of the major Atbashim, an Atbash is the Aleph Tav Bet Shin. That's the nested brackets that tell us something very important is being encased in these brackets. So this is the open bracket here where it says all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And I'm sorry, that's the second one. That's the bet. The first one, the Aleph, is the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. The waters walled to them on the right hand and on their left. So we're going to see both of these phrases again as we look at the closing brackets of this Atbash, or chiasm. Now, one other comment, I guess, and this is one that, this is more like Markology, but to me it's always been kind of interesting. The concept I call, now I have not seen this in Scripture demonstrated. Well, that's not true. I see it demonstrated all the time. But I have not seen anybody call it out the way I like to call it out. And I refer to this as the minimum necessary miracle. Now, in this case, it's a pretty big miracle. But it is the minimum necessary miracle that the Creator uses to accomplish His purpose. And so sometimes, folks, it's a what looks like a chance meeting that might not be a chance meeting at all. In other words, sometimes it's a relatively small thing. You might miss it unless you were watching for it or knew. Other times it's bigger, and sometimes, as we see here, it's literally earth-shattering in its importance and uniqueness. So the minimum necessary miracle here, to make his point, to get me honor upon Pharaoh, it's a big miracle. So it came to pass in the morning watch that Yahuwah looked forth upon the host of Egyptians through that pillar of fire and of cloud and discomfited the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels. He made them drive heavily. So you can imagine them trying to get through the muck. So that the Egyptians said, we need to flee from the face of Israel, for Yahuwah is fighting for them against us, the Egyptians. So Yahuwah said unto Moshe, obviously there's been some time pass here, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. Recognize the Egyptians, the chariots, and the horsemen? Yeah, that's the sheen part of the Atbash. What's in the middle? What's in the middle of the brackets here? Yah does what he intended to do. He discomforted the Egyptians and caused their chariots to drive heavily, and they said exactly what he had said they would say. Let's flee from the face of Israel, because it is Yahuwah that fights for them. They knew. Ki ani Yahuwah. And in these cases, it was the last thing they ever knew. Moshe stretched forth his hand over the sea. The sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And Yahuwah overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned, covered the chariots, the horsemen, all the host of Pharaoh that went in after them into the sea. So there remained not so much as a single one of them. Here's the final tav of the Atbash, closing out the brackets. But it says the B'nai Israel walked upon, just like we heard up front, dry land. In the midst of the sea, the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So it says, thus Yahuwah saved Israel that day out of the hand of Mitzrayim, or the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. Now this is an interesting one too. And there's a lot of midrash on this, and it just says that Israel saw them dead upon the seashore, and so you figure, okay, well, they saw the bodies washing up, and so much for that. But interestingly, I think, and I appreciate some of the commentaries on this that said, no, you got to understand, this was personal, and what these Egyptians saw was, as they're walking along, that they individually saw the faces of the dead people that had tormented them. The taskmasters and those who had given them grief. The Israelites saw. Okay. The Egyptians that had tormented them. And so at the point where they literally see the faces of some of the people that they recognized or knew, maybe because of their garb or, a number of other things that would have been obvious, it hits home. Those are the people who were tormenting us. They're gone. So at this point, they begin to realize we really are free. We have, in fact, truly been delivered. And that sets up the final verse in the chapter, where it says, and Israel saw the great work which Yahuwah did upon the Egyptians, and the people, Yareh, they feared Yahuwah, and they believed in, they just believed Yahuwah. They already knew he was real. Now they know that they can believe what he says. And they believed his servant Moshe as well. So then we get the first of what's going to be two. Later on, there'll be another one, much later on. Moshe sang this song to the children of Israel and unto Yahuwah, and he spoke, and he said, I will sing unto Yahuwah, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he is thrown into the sea. And here we have it. Yahuwah is my strength and my song. He has become Yahshua. He has become Yeshua. This is my Elohim, and I will glorify him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Yahuwah, Ish Malchama. Ish Malchama. He is a man of war. And I always point this out every year. Rashi translates it not just the man of war, but the master of war. He has demonstrated it. Checkmate, you might say, in a more modern parlance. But the way I like to think of it is this. It is Ish Malchama, so the man. And in modern English, a little bit parenthetically or colloquially, we might say, yeah, you the man. He is the man of war. And that truly is the implication here. Yahuwah is his name. So Yahuwah Shemo. That is his name. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh Shemo is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are sunk there in the Sea of Reeds, or some renderings, the Red Sea. The depths cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Thy right hand, O Yahuwah, glorious in power. O thy right hand, O Yahuwah, dashes in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellency, you overthrew them that rise up against you. You send forth your wrath, and it consumed them as stubble. With the blast of your nostrils, the water were piled up. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, now notice again, here is another one of these I wills. The four I wills of the enemy in this case. And we see that there's also four I wills of HaSatan. Of course, the four that the Creator outlined earlier on in the Exodus. So there's a piracy, if you will, going on here. The enemy says, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. 0-4. You did blow with your wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. And now, we have some wording that in the Hebrew ought to sound familiar, and that's why I put this particular song on the retinue this evening. Mikamoka Beilim Yahuwah is how it says, who is like you, O Yahuwah, among the mighty? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your love has led the people that you have redeemed. You've guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard. They tremble. Pangs have taken hold on the inhabitants of Philistia, the sea people, to the north and east. Then were the chiefs of Edom affrighted. The mighty men of Moab trembling takes a hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan are melted away. So essentially what we're seeing here is the story is going to spread, and the people in the land that they're going to eventually go into, they will have heard enough stories to be scared of them by that time. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they're still a stone. Till your people pass over, O Yahuwah, till your people pass over that you have gotten. You bring them in and plantest them. You put them in the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Yahuwah, which you have made for you yourself to dwell in. The sanctuary, O Yahuwah, which your hands have established. Yahuwah shall reign forever and ever. Because it says the horses of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, Yahuwah brought back the waters of the sea upon them, over them, but the children of Israel walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. So there is the song, and the song, I think, sets up the dance as well. And what's also fascinating to me is we're going to see a word in here, and it says Tachak, and took this person. Turns out we know the person, but this is the first time she's ever in Scripture been called by name. Moses' sister, as it turns out, says this, and Miriam, the prophetess. Okay, so not only do we see her name for the first time, we are told something we haven't, at least up until this point, probably recognized. She is a prophetess, sister of Aaron. Took a timbrel in her hand. All the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam sang or witnessed or answered unto them, sing ye to Yahuwah, for he is highly exalted. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Moshe led Israel onward from there, from the Sea of Reeds. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness, and they found no water. So 3 days without water. And guess what? When they came to a place called Marah, and that word in Hebrew literally means bitter, they couldn't drink the waters at Marah because they were Marah. That makes sense, doesn't it? So the place, guess what the name was called? Yeah, Marah. People murmured there against Moshe, and they said, well, what are we going to drink? So he cried out to Yahuwah, and Yahuwah showed him a tree. And he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. So the tree purified and sweetified the waters. So there it says, he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and he tested them. He made for them a statute. Now that word, of course, is huch in the Hebrew, and a mishpat, one of them, mishpatim, plural, but a singular one, a mishpat. So he made a huch and a mishpat. Now the question, of course, that there has been speculation about is, what were they? And there's an interesting answer, which I'll give you in just a second once we finish the this part of the story. And you can kind of confirm that from Scripture, which is why I mention it. If it was just somebody's opinion, I don't think it'd be worth talking about. But there is a case to be made here. He said, Yahuwah said, if you will diligently hearken to the call, the voice of Yahuwah your El, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, his mitzvotin, plural, and keep all of his hukin, his statutes, well then I'll put none of the diseases upon you, which I put upon the Egyptians, for I am, and here we're going to get another one of the most famous of the names of Yah, I am Yahuwah Rapha. I am Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, your healer, or the one who heals you. So, question. What were the two statutes? He made for them a statute and an ordinance. And essentially there are a couple of candidates, anyway. Rashi suggests that one of the statutes is the Sabbath. And why? Well, because when it comes to the Sabbath, we can actually see that he references the fact that you kind of already knew this. So at least that's a rationale for it. The other one has to do with either the honoring of parents, and there's a blessing in that, or perhaps, some suggest, could have been the red heifer, too, because that's kind of the hook, de tute hooks, the one that is always considered the most enigmatic, the red heifer. All right. The last verse in the chapter says, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water, and 70 palm trees, and there they encamped by the waters. So the words as commanded, we're going to see when we get to the place where it looks like they have heard some of these before. All right, from there, chapter 16, it says, they took their journey from Elim, and Kol Edad, all the congregation of the B'nai Israel, came into the wilderness of Sin, between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed out of the land of Egypt. Now, some will note that there's a time later when there's a second Passover, and this would correspond to that. The whole congregation, again, Kol Edat, of the children of Israel, murmured against Moshe and against Aaron in the wilderness. And that word there is loon, looks like how it's pronounced. And I, as you know, sometimes like to think of it as whining. Because murmuring just doesn't seem to have the negative connotations in our modern English that this seems to. So whining does make it a little bit more clear why it is that this gets old really fast. The children of Israel then said unto them, oh, wish we had died there by the hand of Yahuwah in the land of Egypt while we sat by the flesh pots. When we did eat bread to the full, we were, it was wonderful. Being slaves was just so, so good. We ate all the bread we needed. And why, oh, why have you brought us for here into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger? All right, says Yahuwah to Moshe, behold, I will cause it to rain lechem from heaven for you, and the people will go out, and they'll gather a day's portion every day, that I might test them, see whether they will walk in accord with my Torah or not, my instruction or not. So that word in the Hebrew then is Torah T, my instruction. It'll come to pass on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it'll be twice as much as they get on any other day, the regular gathering. Remember, we just finished saying that he gave them a statute and an ordinance, and the suggestion is that it's Sabbath. Well, already we're seeing perhaps a reason why that fits. Moshe and Aaron said to all the B'nai Israel, okay, at evening you shall know that Yahuwah has brought you out from the land of Mitzrayim. In the morning, when you see the glory of Yahuwah, for he has heard your murmuring, your whining, your teluna there against Yahuwah. What are we, by the way, that you murmur against us? So Moshe said, here it'll be. This is what's going to be your sign. When Yahuwah gives you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because Yahuwah hears your murmurings, which you murmur against him, and what are we? You are, in fact, not murmuring against us. You're not whining about us, he says. You are whining against Yahuwah. So Moshe then says to Aaron, say this, unto all Kol Ha'edat, all the congregation of the B'nai Israel, come near before Yahuwah, because he has heard your telunatechem, your plural y'all's murmurings, your all's whining. So it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Bani Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Yahuwah appeared in the cloud. And Yahuwah then spoke unto Moshe, and he said, I have heard the telunat, the murmurings, the whining of the Bani Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at dusk you shall eat flesh. You want flesh? You're going to get it. In the morning you'll be filled with bread, and you shall know ki ani Yahuwah Elohechem. You all, this time, you shall know ki ani Yahuwah. Came to pass then at evening, the quails came up. They covered the camp. Morning there was a layer of dew all around the camp. And when the layer of dew was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there was a fine scale-like thing, fine as hoarfrost on the ground. So I always think of this probably not the same taste, but a little bit like cotton candy. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, man, means what? What is it? For they didn't know what it was. So Moshe said unto them, it's the lechem which Yahuwah has given you to eat. So this first use of that word, what is it there, man, is going to turn out to be the name this thing is going to get called. What is it? Well, it's what's it. This is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded. Gather every man according to his eating. You want an omer ahead according to the number of your persons. Take it for every man of them that are in his tent. In other words, you need more folks. You got more folks. You want to get more food? Go ahead and get it. The Bani Israel did. They gathered more, and some of them got more, some of them got less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing left over. He that gathered little didn't lack anything. They gathered every man according to his eating. So they kind of had a sense what they needed to gather, and it turns out that worked very well. So Moshe said unto them, don't leave any of it until morning. Let no one leave any of it until morning. Notwithstanding, a few, as you might have guessed, didn't hearken. They didn't shamar. But some of them left some of it over till morning, and it bred worms, and it rotted. And Moshe was pretty angry with them. He told them. Now they gathered it morning by morning, every man according to his eating. As the sun waxed hot, it melted. So it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much. Two omers for each one, and to all the rulers of the congregation, they came and told Moshe. And he said to them the following, this is that which Yahuwah has spoken. Tomorrow is a solemn rest, a holy Shabbat unto Yahuwah. Bake that which you will bake, seethe what you intend to seethe, and anything that remains over, you lay up to be kept until the morning. So here is the one day of the week when they can keep it, and guess what? It's not going to do what it does every other day of the week. So they laid it up till the morning, Moshe, as he told them, and it didn't rot, nor were there any worms in it. And Moshe said, eat today, for today is the Sabbath unto Yahuwah. And today you won't find any out in the field. 6 days you'll gather it, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath, there will be none. And it came to pass on the seventh day that some of them did go out looking, and they didn't find any. So I guess they learned when he says something, listen. And the response to that particular incident is, Yahuwah said to Moshe, how long y'all going to refuse to keep mitzvoti, my commandments, and torati, my instruction? See that Yahuwah has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day the bread you need for 2 days. Abide every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the Sabbath day. So people learned. They rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name of this stuff Ma. What? Mana. And it was like coriander seed, white. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moshe said, this is the thing which Yahuwah has commanded. Let an omerful of this be kept throughout your generation. So they put it in the Ark of the Testimony so that they may see the bread wherewith I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So they literally put some of this away. And I guess arguably it lasted for a long, long, long time in that situation. Moshe then said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer full of it in there, the manna, and lay it up before Yahuwah to be kept throughout your generations. As Yahuwah commanded Moshe, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the Bani Israel did, in fact, eat that manna for 40 years, till they came to a land inhabited. They ate the manna till they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. And it tells us at the end of this, is kind of an interesting aside, why at the end of this, and I guess this is no surprise, they put the chapter break there. An omer, it says, is a tenth part of an ephah. So, you know, they're gathering approximately an omer or tenth of an ephah per person per day, give or take based on their eating. The final chapter of the Torah portion here says, chapter 17, and Kol Edot, all of the congregation of the B'nai Israel, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin by their stages. We're going to get more detail on this later. According to the commandment of Yahuwah, they encamped in Rephidim, and guess what? There was no water for the people to drink. So what'd they do? They strove with Moshe, and they said, give us water so we can drink. And Moshe said to them, why are you striving with me? And so why do you still try or test Yahuwah? So the people thirsted there for water, and what else? They murmured some more. They whined against Moshe, and they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and all of our cattle with thirst? So Moshe cried out to Yahuwah, and he said, what am I going to do with these people? They are just about ready to stone me. So Moshe was told by Yahuwah, pass on before the people, take with you the elders of Israel, and your rod, the one that you smote the river with, take it in your hand, and go. And here's what's going to happen. Behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock. Betzur, the Zur, the rock. Some renderings capitalize that, and you can kind of suggest what they're suggesting. And there water shall come out of it that the people may drink. So Moshe did this. He did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The name of the place this time was called Maasah and Meribah. So the word Meribah has to do with strife, and this is because of the striving of the children of Israel, because they tested or they tried Yahuwah, saying, is he among us or not? Now, after this, interesting, immediately, without a pause, Scripture says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. So they whine, he smites the rock, then came Amalek after strife and contention. Moshe then says to Joshua, his number two man, other than his brother, go choose some men. I'll go out and fight, and you all go out, and you fight with Amalek. Tomorrow, I'll stand on top of the hill there with the rod of Elohim in my hand. So this is another very famous scene, and we recognize what's going to happen, but it's kind of fascinating to see how it plays out. So Joshua did as Moshe said, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So they were up where they could see the battle and watch. And it came to pass when Moshe held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. So as long as he held his staff up in his hands, his side won. But you know what? That gets kind of old. You ever try to hold your hands over your head for a long period of time? It gets very heavy. So Moshe's hands got heavy. They took a stone. They put it under him so he could sit down. And then Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. In other words, they stood beside him. You hold your hands up, and we'll hold your hands up with the staff, with the rod. One on one side, one on the other side. And his hands were steady all day long. I bet he was sore. Maybe not, because he did have help, as you know, in more than one way, until the going down of the sun. So Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with Lefi Cherev, the edge or the mouth of the sword. I like the mouth of the sword. It's a little more descriptive, and that's the Hebrew term literally. Yahuwah then said to Moshe, write this down for a memorial in the book. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, because I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under Hashemayim, from under the heavens. Now, what's interesting, of course, is we have it written down, as was commanded, and we see that there are lots of references to Amalek. Later we're going to be told he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, but the utter remembrance has not yet been blotted out. That's another one of those, I would say, prophetic things that has yet to be fulfilled. So, Moshe built an altar. He called the name of that. Here comes another of the most famous of the names of Yahuwah. He called it Yahuwah Nisi. Yahuwah my banner is the way I like to render it, but it's Yahuwah the standard, Yahuwah lifted up. So a banner is lifted up. And this is almost the end of the chapter, and certainly then the end of the Torah portion. And he said, the hand upon the throne of Yahuwah, Yahuwah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And with that, the Torah portion ends.